If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Titus. And this morning we will be in the second chapter of Titus, and we're going to consider verses 1 through 6. Behavior. How one acts or conducts themselves. Is there a behavior that can be observed from someone who professes to be a Christian? Or in other words, are Christians supposed to act in a certain way? Believe it or not, it's true. Christian behavior is something that can be observed and taught. There's a quote from John Murray, quote, "What or whom we worship determines our behavior." Another quote from John Huss, quote, "No conduct of any man may be neutral." So as we consider our text this morning, we're going to consider what behaviors are to be found among the people of God, and a couple of behaviors which are to be avoided. Paul talks about how one ought to conduct themselves in the household of God in 1 Timothy 3. And in Galatians 2, he calls out Peter for how he behaved, for how he acted when he moved away from the Gentiles. It was a wrong behavior. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we ask that you would use your servant, Lord, to speak your words of life. Lord, that we're not here to gather to hear a lecture, but we're here to receive from you your word. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help to transform us and to change us, to mold us into the likeness of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for your help this morning to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, verse 1 of this chapter begins with the word "but." So as we approach our text this morning, the first thing we must consider is that what Paul is going to say here is going to be in contrast to what he's talked about previously. Recall from last time, Paul's been talking about false teachers and the danger that their false teaching is to the church. The church in Crete has been warned to be alert to these dangers, and Titus, as the pastor, has been charged with handling them and silencing them and rebuking those who were contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul now directs his attention at Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. This is not an option left for Titus's discretion. This is a commandment, an imperative. He's already told Titus, by virtue of holding office as a pastor elder, that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, from verse 9 of chapter 1. So he is supposed to teach sound doctrine. There's no doubt about that. But now Paul is telling Titus that he must go beyond sound teaching, and additionally, he's required to teach what accords with sound doctrine. This distinction at first might appear to be just subtle wordplay, but rest assured that this distinction bears out huge ramifications. To understand this, we must first ask, what does it mean for something to accord with sound doctrine? What is being said here is that there is something that fits with, that is harmonious with, that is proper to sound doctrine. There's a pattern of behavior that goes together with sound doctrine. Wait. Hold on a minute, Pastor. Are you suggesting that there's a proper way that a Christian is supposed to live, to behave? Yes. Yes, I am. And I'm not alone in this. Paul says it here, and he says it under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So truly, God is saying this by his word. Two theological words describe this: orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy, ortho, straight, like when you go to see the orthodontist, or when you go to see the orthopedic surgeon, they're trying to make things straight, right, healthy. Orthodoxy, straight praise, knowing the right doctrines, holding to true beliefs. That's orthodoxy. Orthopraxy is the performance, the practice, taking these right beliefs, these doctrines, and putting them into practice, or conducting oneself according to one's beliefs. So this is what Titus is now being charged with: to teach the church in Crete that their faith must be lived out in such a manner that fits together with their profession. In other words, to be a Christian, you have to live as a Christian. To follow Christ is to live for Christ. And this doesn't just happen at the snap of a finger. Titus must teach these things, intentionally set himself to explain, educate, demonstrate that there are behaviors that are to be expected, to be learned, and yes, to be practiced among God's people. And so he begins with the older men. Now, this is not the same word for the office of elder or pastor. He's now addressing the aged men, the elderly men, the older men. And he begins by saying that the older men are to be sober-minded. Well, we know from 1 Timothy 3:2, elders are to be sober-minded. And from 1 Timothy 3:11, the wives of the deacons are to be sober-minded. And so now we see that older Christian men are also called to be sober-minded. That is, that older men are to be watchful and circumspect. Circumspect meaning to be attentive to all the circumstances of a case or the probable consequences of an action, to be cautious, to be prudent, to be wary. Older men should be able to be cautious, staying alert in their thoughts, calculating the risk-to-benefit ratio of their actions. This is something that's come to our television screens during the hurricane and the floods. You don't see the older men heading out to the beach with their surfboards to surf the hurricane waves or to water ski floodwaters while being towed by a pickup truck. And I know some of you are thinking that looks like fun. Steve Taylor has a line in one of his songs that sums it up. He says, "If it's naivete, it looks best on the young." Older men are to also be dignified. Dignified, honorable, reverent. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable," here's that word, "whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Older men should behave in a manner as to demonstrate honor, to demonstrate that they are serious and worthy of respect. Does that mean they can't have a sense of humor? No, it just means that these men should comport themselves in such a way as to be noble and command respect. Command respect, not demand respect. They should have a reputation of dignity. Self-control. Older men are to behave with self-control. The word means to be self-disciplined in one's freedom, self-restrained in all passions and desires. The older man must not behave in such a way as to be led by his emotions or desires. He should be able to rein in his emotions and his hormones. And although he may not be able to control the circumstances surrounding him, the older man is able to control himself. He should also be willing to live in such a way as to forego his liberties for the greater good. He must behave in a manner that demonstrates that he can exercise authority over his own desires. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older men need to be healthy in these three areas: faith, love, and steadfastness. Calvin brought up a thought, although he didn't necessarily assert this strongly, that maybe Paul used the word healthy or sound indirectly, given that, generally speaking, older men would be battling disease that comes as a part of the aging process. But they need to be healthy. They need to be sound in faith. He must have healthy beliefs. His faith needs to be healthy. He needs to live, to be living his life in such a way as to be exhibiting that his faith is healthy, that it's sound, that it's mature. It needs to be observed, like Jesus did with the centurion, from Matthew 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith." The faith of the centurion is being observed. Another example of Jesus observing faith in a person is found from Matthew 9, 2, in the paralytic. He says, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith," the paralytic and the men who brought him, "he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Their faith was obvious. It was observable. You could see it. The older man also needs to be sound in love. This is agape love. The older man needs to be taught to live out his love for God. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." The older man is going to demonstrate his love by his obedience to God's word. And we ought to appreciate his love for God by observing his obedience to Scripture. And third, older men need to be sound in steadfastness or patience. This is key to the other two, faith and love. Faith and love will be tested, and the older man needs to demonstrate that he has a healthy patience. It's not easy when your faith is challenged. It's not easy to remain faithful to God's word in loving him and your neighbor. And so he must demonstrate that he will be patient to endure. This is true of Christians. Luke 8:15, it says, "And as for that in the good soil," that is for Christians, "they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Romans 2, 6 through 8 says, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." And yes, it may be difficult, but the older, the stronger are not only called to endure, but to be an example of perseverance. Romans 15. Verses 1 through 7. In fact, if you have your Bible with you, just turn over there. Let's look at that, because there's a lot there to look at. Romans chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So though it may be tough, older men need to run the race and finish strong as they near their finish line. The church needs older men who will demonstrate this godly behavior of being sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Verse 3. Now Paul turns his attention to addressing the older women. And he says, likewise. Older women, likewise. Well, I hope the older women were paying attention and not just saying, "Yes, old man, you need to do all of that." because he tells the older ladies that they must do likewise, similarly, in the same manner. Everything he just taught about the older men applies to the older women. I'm not going to debate what makes an older woman. That's not for me to do. That's on you. But older women should also behave being sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith and in love, and in steadfastness. Godly behavior for older women should look the same as the godly behavior of the older men. But he continues, the behavior of the older women is to be marked with reverence. They are to be reverent in behavior. And the word for reverent comes from the word meaning sacred. The older women are to behave in a sacred manner. They should act like a sacred person would act. And this is what all Christians are to pray for and aim to conduct themselves. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says, first of all, then I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. These women should live in an esteemed, reputable, pious, and honorable manner. When we consider the conduct of an older woman of the church, this reverent attitude demonstrated in her holy lifestyle should reflect a life of peace, quiet, godliness, and worthy of respect. And now, Paul switches gears. He adds a further component to consider by qualifying their behavior in terms of activities or characteristics that should not be observed among the older godly ladies. And he mentions two of these specifically, slandering and slavery or addiction to much wine or drunkenness. I don't know if this was just a pronounced problem typical of the older women of Crete, but I've spent enough time in a salon to know that slandering is an activity very much alive and well today. And maybe with the kids all grown up and out of the house and on their own, maybe there's more time for these older ladies to get together and have a drink or two or three or however many, if no one's keeping score anyways. But they are not to be slanderers. What comes to your mind when you hear the word slander? Do you think of gossip, maybe false accusations, casting aspersions? Maybe even darker or sinister is the defaming the character of someone else, trying to ruin their reputation or trying to hurt their good name. But did you know that this Greek word, this word in the text, is diabolos, where we get the word diabolic? It describes the devil, the enemy, an adversary. It describes something as evil, demonic, reminiscent of Satan's actions. Does slandering remind you of the evil action of Satan? It should. And therefore, it should not be something that godly women are to be involved with at all. Calvin comments, quote, talkativeness is a disease of women, and it is increased by old age. To this is added that women never think that they are eloquent enough if they are not given to prattling and to slander, if they do not attack the characters of all. The consequence is that old women, by their slanderous talkativeness, as by a lighted torch, frequently set on fire many houses. End quote. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Slandering is not standing against the schemes of the devil. It's participating in them. Godly older women must avoid slandering. They're not to be slanderers. Slaves to much wine. Older women are not to be enslaved by wine. That is, they're not to be addicted to be known for getting drunk. From 1 Timothy 3:3, we know elders are not to be drunkards. And from 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons are not to be addicted to much wine. And now we see that older women are also admonished not to get drunk or be addicted or be given to much wine. Calvin again comments, quote, "Many are also given to drinking so that, forgetting modesty and gravity, they indulge in an unbecoming wantonness." End quote. Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So this warning is very real, because getting drunk or being an addict reduces one's normal sense of inhibition. Debauchery, immodesty, corruption, perversion, sinfulness is not the conduct that should be observed among the older women of God. Now that they know what not to exemplify, the older women are now encouraged to teach what is good. And so train the young women. These older women are to teach the younger women to pass on what they've learned in their years on this earth, and more importantly, what they have learned in their journey of faith. They're not to be mere teachers. Paul squishes two words together, teach and good, to make one word, teach good. And this is what they're to do. Teach good. So, when the younger lady comes to the older and says, "My husband is a clown," these two women are not to then spend the next 2 hours bashing the snot out of that poor soul's dignity. But the older woman is to teach good. Marriage is good. Love is good. Family is good. Patience is good. Forgiveness is good. And so on. The church needs older women who demonstrate godly behavior by conducting themselves in a manner like the older men are called to, by being reverent, by avoiding slandering and wine addiction, and having a godly attitude of teaching good for the training of the younger women. And now this brings us to our next subjects that Paul addresses in the church, the younger ladies. So Paul has been clear that the younger women are to be under the tutelage of the older women. Calvin states, quote, "Yet while he," Paul, "instructs elderly females what they ought to be, he at the same time holds out to the younger the example which they ought to follow. Thus, he indiscriminately teaches both, the older, the younger. In short, he wishes women to be restrained by conjugal love and affection for their children, from giving themselves up to licentious attachments. He wishes them to rule their own house in a sober and orderly manner, forbids them to wander about in public places, bids them to be chaste, and at the same time modest, so as to be subject to the dominion of their husbands. For those who excel in other virtues sometimes take occasion from them to act haughtily so as to be disobedient to their husbands. End quote. So while he goes on to list the areas of conduct that the younger women are trained in, the example of what godly behavior should be observed, or the example of what godly behavior looks like, should be observed in the older women. Now, younger women are to be trained in how to love their husbands and children. And you may say, wait a minute, Pastor Man, you expect me to believe that training is required for a wife or a mother to love their family? Well, that's exactly what Scripture teaches. It's no secret that marriage is a challenge. When you take two flawed human beings, join them together, there's inevitably going to be friction, tension, bumpy roads, and the like. So how do we help married couples get through these challenges? Training, of course. In marriage, a covenant before God is entered in, and therefore the two commit themselves to each other. The husband is who the wife is to submit to, not the children. And the children submit to their parents. And this order is important. Sometimes we can get this backwards. So how does loving their husbands and children look like? It looks like being self-controlled. We've mentioned this before. Controlling one's own desires and passions and interests, etc. Being a wife and a mother means you love your family by demonstrating self-control. It also looks like being pure. Pure means to be uncontaminated. You do not pollute your conduct, your thoughts, your mind with the ways or the thoughts of the world. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4 says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you've accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Do you see Paul's warning there? Don't put up with it. Movies, novels, music, your best friend or your co-worker's advice, etc., might contaminate the truth. Do not contaminate yourself with falsehoods, with thinking as the world does, or with sin. Do not put up with it. Do not tolerate it. May your behavior be pure. Younger women need to be trained at working at home. Now, this does not forbid working outside of the home. Numerous examples of women are found throughout the Bible to indicate that. However, what's in view here is that the younger women are to be the keepers of the home. They are to be primarily concerned with the responsibilities of the home. They are to manage their homes. This is how the younger women can show their love for their husbands and children. Also, they need to be trained to be kind. This word means to be good. Matthew 12:35, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Wives, mothers need to be encouraged to be good or give good things to their husbands and children. Evidently, this is something that needs to be trained. I used to work in an office full of women, and I saw firsthand how vindictive women can behave towards one another. It was mean, it was ugly, it was downright nasty. Is this possible in marriages and families? Yeah, no doubt. So younger ladies ought to demonstrate their love toward their husbands and children by being kind, good, and generous in their conduct. And younger women are to be submissive to their own husbands. And let's begin by understanding that this call to submission is to their own husband. My wife is not called to submit to any other. The marriage covenant is until death do you part. The children will eventually, Lord willing, strike out on their own at some point. We saw that in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the family unit that God intended. So, young lady, when you marry, you move from under your father's care and into a covenant with your husband and are to submit to his headship of your family. So many want to scratch out the word submit from their wedding vows these days, thinking that it's so offensive and repulsive, but they're doing so in an unwise and unbiblical manner. And probably the idea that they have for submission is being under someone's thumb, a kind of enslavement. But that's not the biblical definition of submission. It's not the picture the Bible presents. Ephesians 5:22-24 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." If you don't like it, that's not me talking. That's the Word of God. Submission to your husband is an act of worship, an act of obedience, a demonstration of your submission to the Lord. It's a beautiful calling, and it's a picture of the church submitting to Christ. As long as your husband is not asking you to violate your conscience or scripture, you ought to be willing to submit to his leadership in the home. This is another reason why being unequally yoked with an unbeliever is not a good idea and forbidden. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" However, maybe both of you were unbelievers and then one was saved, and then you find yourself in the situation. And Paul teaches that the believer should remain as long as the unbelieving spouse would have them. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Now, this does not teach that using marriage or marrying an unbeliever is an evangelical tool. Marriage is not easy. Just ask the married. But we don't need to go making it even harder. Now, at the end of verse 5, we come to see why it is so important that younger women be instructed in godly behavior. "It is so that the word of God may not be reviled." And the word for reviled means to be blasphemed. Did you know that how you behave may cause the Word of God to be reviled, to be blasphemed? Young ladies, if you adopt these godly behaviors, you might just remove any reason that someone might look to the Bible and blaspheme it. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 12 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Did you know that by loving your husband and family in a biblical manner demonstrates a picture of the very gospel? Ephesians 5, verses 31 through 33. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." It's a mystery. Why is it that God chose marriage to picture his covenant relation with the church? Did you know that by loving your husband and your children in a biblical manner can be an instrument of bringing the gospel to your unbelieving spouse? First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Your adornment with your inner beauty, demonstrating your love by being respectful and pure in conduct, can win the heart of the lost. God can use your humble and gentle, peaceable, quiet spirit to open the eyes of the lost to see that they are a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. When they look at you, and they may see in themselves their sin and be quickened by the Holy Spirit to understand that they are dead in their trespasses, that they are guilty of breaking God's holy laws, that they're not a good person, and that there's no amount of good that could ever repay the sins that they've committed. They need a Savior. They need someone to take away and atone for their sins, to pay off their life debt, to satisfy the wrath of God, to make peace with Him. They need Jesus, and it can be your Christian godly behavior that can show him this need, and then you can introduce him to Jesus. The church needs younger women who will demonstrate godly behavior by loving their husbands and children, being self-controlled, pure, walking at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Finally, we come to verse 6 and to the younger men. And he says, "Likewise." Likewise. You can put ditto marks here. Titus needs to teach the younger men to be generally all that we've talked about to this point. Young men, you should have paid attention all that was taught previously, because it's applicable to you similarly. And of course, the younger men also need to specifically behave by being self-controlled. Hormones are hormones. However, you can and are expected to control yourself. So if you've been keeping score now, you will know that this is an area of conduct where everyone needs to be instructed in self-control. It's too easy. It's too ingrained in our nature to think of ourselves, our desires, our passions first. Well, we all need to control ourselves. The church needs younger men who will demonstrate godly behavior by conducting themselves in a like manner of all that we've talked about so far, and especially by being self-controlled. So as I draw this message to a close, I want you to think about the groups that Paul addressed. Maybe you're here this morning and you aren't sure which group you belong to. Or maybe you're here and you can tell me, Pastor, I know I'm an old man, or I know I'm an old lady. It takes me 15 minutes to crawl out of the bed and just find my slippers. Or maybe you're older and you're just feeling young at heart. Or maybe you're younger, but you aren't married. You don't have a husband or a wife and don't have children. Regardless, this text is applicable to you because what we are talking about here is behavior. Christian behavior. And certainly as you enter or exit these different roles, there may be some adjustment to consider. But for the most part, behaving like a Christian comes down to behaving like a Christian. Behaving like one who is following and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who's off the hook in terms of behaving like a Christian is the one who is not a Christian. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, then we would not expect that you would act like a Christian. But we hope and pray that you've heard the gospel this morning and that you would repent and put your faith in Jesus. But what I want to be crystal clear about before you leave is that behaving like a Christian, everything we've talked about this morning, in and of itself, will not convert you into being a Christian. In other words, your behavior, your actions, your deeds will not save you. Only Jesus can save you. His work, His perfect life, His death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, His gift of repentance to you, causing you to ask for forgiveness, to turn away from your wicked sins, and His gift of faith for you, to believe and to trust in Him alone for your salvation. This is the only gospel that saves. But for you, my Christian brother and sister, we must consider our own lives and conduct in the light of Scripture. Older brother, are you sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness? Older sister, is your behavior likewise? Are you being reverent in behavior, not slandering or slaves to much wine? Are you teaching and training the younger what is good? Younger sisters, are you loving your husband and children? And are you being self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to your own husband, that the word of God may not be reviled? And younger brothers, is your behavior likewise? Are you living your life in a self-controlled manner? You see what I did there? I just asked the questions of you of the text. It's not hard to understand. But to make application, you must apply what God is speaking through His Word into your heart condition to change your way, to mold your life and your behavior more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as your pastor, I'm called to not only teach you the sound doctrine, but also teach you that which accords with sound doctrine. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And I pray that you will take this sound doctrine and put it into practice. The church needs older men, older women, young ladies, and young men to behave in a godly manner, to act as Christians that is fitting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, for the clarity that your word is. And Lord, now we ask for your help, that your Holy Spirit would empower us to take what we've heard, but not only to receive it, but to put our faith into action. To walk the walk. We know we can't do it on our own strength. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need your help to be obedient to the Word. And so, Lord, we pray, help us. Help us this day. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.